All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and we'll continue our study on the Shekinah glory of God that we've been looking at for over a year now. I don't remember how long it's been, do you? Anybody remember when the first one was?
13 years ago.
I don't think so. All right, 1 Corinthians 15 this evening. And we'll start here. We'll pick up where we left off the last Wednesday night. And we're looking at reasons why the Lord Jesus must return at his second coming. All right, we're looking at reasons why he must return. He has to return. These reasons are very clearly explained to us in the scriptures. And I said, first of all, the earth itself, to deliver the earth that it itself is under a curse since the Garden of Eden. So the Lord has to come back in order to release that curse. And you'll remember that during the millennial reign, when the Lord Jesus comes back at his second coming, then it will begin the 1,000-year millennial reign. And we looked at the fact that when that happens, that the animals are going to have their natures changed, and the wild animals, because of the curse, that's going to be removed. And the Bible talks about how the lamb will lie down with the lion, how the child will be able to play with the asp, which is a pit viper over in the Middle East. Of course, none of my kids or grandkids are going to do that. I'm still not going to let them play with snakes. But none, they are cursed, you know. But anyway, all these things are going to change. Then the second reason the Lord must come back is that we looked at is because the disposition of the beast of the field is going to be removed. Right now, there is a fear that the animals have of us, a fear, but that fear is going to be taken away. And that fear was because of the curse. Then thirdly, I said that we are going to see the earth speak with one language when the Lord comes back. One language. And we looked at Zephaniah in the Old Testament, the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And in those two verses, God used the prophet to tell us that what happened at the Tower of Babel out of rebellion, where the languages were confounded, where that is going to be reversed, and there is going to be, once again, one language that everyone on the planet is going to use. Then fourthly, his return is necessary to vindicate his claim to be the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. All right, so when Christ comes back, some things are going to transpire. And for instance, Jesus said in Matthew 24:30 that he coming in the clouds, he will be coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. All right, so he is going to vindicate his claim that he made when he was here the first time 2,000 years ago, that he is the Son of God and that he is the Savior of mankind. All right, then last week, number five, we started number five. We didn't get finished with it, so I'll finish it tonight and then move on. But the fifth thing I said, it's necessary for the Lord Jesus to return at his second coming in order to complete the work of redemption that he began in us. All right, you remember I made the statement that if you know Christ as your Savior right now, you are as saved right now as you can be, but you're not as saved as you're going to be. And the reason I say that is because, hold your place here in 1 Corinthians for a moment and go back to the book of 1 John and chapter 3, and let me show you what John had to say about this second coming and what's going to happen. So 1 John, all right, not the Gospel of John, but the book of 1 John over toward the end of the book. And in verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." All right, so right now, we are called by the Lord, by God, as the sons of God. All right, we are the sons of God. And so he says in the rest of that verse, he said, "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now watch this carefully. Beloved, what's the next word? Now. So right now, here on this earth, those of us who know the Lord in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's future. Do you see that? All right. So it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know. All right. So you do know that, right? You do know what he's about to tell you, right? You should. All right. He says, "But we know that when he shall appear," so that's his second coming, when he returns at the second coming, when he literally and physically returns to this earth, "we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So we know that when the Lord Jesus comes back, that we are going to be changed. You see, these bodies that we have right now are not equipped for heaven. We're not equipped for heaven. And if you'll remember, I told you last week that when you got saved, God did not save your body. Now, be honest, how many of you wished he had? All right? Especially when you wake up in the morning and realize that you have to get up. All right? I've told our church family, I don't jump out of bed, I resurrect from the dead every morning. It's a routine, it's a ritual. And I do not like to get up. I do not like to go to bed. Well, I like it more now than I used to, but I don't like to get up, that's for sure. And so these old bodies of ours, in their present state, cannot enter into heaven. Now, let's read about this in 1 Corinthians 15, all right? Let's read about this. Look, please, first of all, at verse 50. And in verse 50, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. All right, so very clearly, flesh and blood. All right, so again, let me ask you, how many of you right now are flesh and blood? All right, good. Some of you are not sure. That bothers me a great deal. All right, but yeah, we are flesh and blood. And Paul says very clearly here in this 50th verse that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, but Pastor, when we die, what happens to our bodies? Well, our bodies are not yet saved. They're not saved. We still have that old sin nature that we were born with. And so when that sin nature runs its course, the wages of sin is death. That's why we die. We die because the wages of sin is death. All right? You say, but if I trust Christ as my Savior, then how does that work? Well, your soul is what gets saved. Your soul is what gets born again. How many of you were born the first time? All right. Yeah, you'll agree with that, right? You were born the first time. You were born of earthly parents. All right. So when Jesus said in John 3, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be what? Born again. Born again. So we were born the first time. Everybody has a physical birthday. But the question is, do you have a spiritual birthday? All right, I do, October 25th, 1970. That's when I was born again. And the word there for born again basically it translates this way, re-gened. Re-gened. All right. You were gened the first time physically. Your mother's genes, your father's genes. And they created you. That's why you look like them. That's why you gesture like them. That's why you walk like them or move like them. My grandson, Braden, the one that we prayed for tonight down in Pensacola, Braden is at down in Pensacola, and he FaceTimed me this afternoon, and I was amazed as I was sitting there watching him tell me how everything's going, how school's going, and I was watching him. He had the phone on some kind of a stand of some kind so that, you know, he could... He likes to talk with his hands. And so he's, you know, gesturing and just talking. I'm sitting there going, oh, my goodness, you look like your dad. You act like your dad. Look at you. Just amazing. And then I started seeing his mother in him. And I said, oh, look at there. That was your mother. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, he's just talking away. And I'm sitting there analyzing all about him, you know. But we take on the characteristics of our parents. All right, so Jesus then comes along and says, you must be re-gened. That's where we get the word regenerate. All right, we are regenerated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born again. We are saved through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven. We've got to be changed in order to do that. And that's why the Lord Jesus is coming back. He is coming back first in the clouds to change us, the believer. Look at verse 51. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, what is that mystery? The mystery is that we are not all going to sleep. And that word sleep does not mean, 40 winks. It does not mean to close your eyes and snore. All right? It means, the word means die. All right? We shall not all die. The Greek word is cemeteros, where we get our English word cemetery. So we shall not all die. Now, you say, how's that going to happen? Well, that's a mystery. You see, what we're used to is folks dying. We are used to people living and dying. And then we go to the cemetery and we bury them. But if that person that was buried, who died, who passed, was saved, we're not burying them. The real person is their soul. The soul is the real you. Not everybody has a soul. Everybody is a soul. Okay? You are a soul right now. And the soul is the real you. It's your mind, it's your will, and it's your emotions. It's who you are. And that soul must be regenerated. So you get at salvation that regeneration of your soul. You become a child, a son of God. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus returns, and we who know the Lord are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what's it going to be like? Well, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be like Him. Man, I'm looking forward to that. I'm so looking forward to that. And so our bodies, though, they're not yet redeemed. I wish they were, but they're not. They just aren't. We're falling apart. All right, I can say it. I'm man enough to say it. I'm falling apart. And the reason I can say this is because I am. And you are too. All right? So put your halo under the pew. All right? Get real with the rest of us here. All right. So our bodies must first undergo the change that is wrought either by the resurrection at the rapture, or for those who are alive and remain until the coming, or for those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, by the immediate presence of Christ. All right? So we're going to be changed when that happens. Now, look please at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and go over now to verse 14. And let me show you another thing that Paul had to say about this. In verse 14, he said, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." So in other words, if the Lord Jesus died and was buried and then did not resurrect from the grave, we're wasting our time. All right? If Jesus did not resurrect, then you and I have no hope of a resurrection. And so everything we preach about Christ saving our souls, it's just emptiness if there is no resurrection. But my friend, the Bible is full of promise after promise that there is a resurrection and that we are going to share in that resurrection. All right, now look please at verse 16. He says in verse 16, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain. It's empty. You have no leg to stand on if Jesus died over in the Holy Land and he's still dead, buried somewhere over there without a resurrection. We have no hope. That's what Paul is saying. And then he said, then they which are fallen asleep, same word, semitaros, they which are dead, if you will, in Christ are perished, if there is no resurrection. But now we know that Christ resurrected from the grave. That's the foundation stone of our faith. You take the resurrection out of the Bible and the whole thing crumbles. Everything crumbles. All right, read on. Then he said, if in this life only, verse 19, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I can tell you right now, I'm far from miserable. All right? I'm far from miserable. My hope is not just for here, but my hope is in Christ and in that resurrection. And I know that one of these days that trumpet is going to sound, and when it does, this old sinful flesh is going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm looking forward to it. Man. All right? So, now watch this. Watch this now. Look at verse 20. It says, but now, there's now again, all right? So right now, today, okay, September the 25th, 2024, at 8 o'clock, on the dot, right now, is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. I mean, that's what we build our faith on, that truth, and become the first fruits of them that slept. All right, now, here's the fascinating thing. Here's the fascinating thing. The Bible, the New Testament, presents the resurrection in three stages or aspects or different periods. All right, there it's overall in the New Testament, the resurrection is presented to us as a harvest. All right, as a harvest. And there are three aspects to that harvest. There is what Paul said of the Lord Jesus, that he, in verse 20, has become the first fruits of them that slept. Look down, please, at verse 23. He said, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So the Lord Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. All right, now let's think of the harvest, all right, the overall picture. And I've used the illustration to with you on this, that when I was growing up, my grandfather always had a big garden, and in July, when the green beans, the string beans, he called them, would come in, he would get up real early and go out and start picking green beans when they were ready. And he had all of the canning jars washed. He had all the lids and the seals. Everything was ready. And then he would wake all of us up, and we'd have to go out and pick green beans with him until our fingers fell off. All right? And we would just pick bags of green beans, just bags and bags of them. And then we would go in and eat lunch, and my grandfather would sit in there while we were eating, and he would be stringing beans. And we'd say, "Well, what are you doing with those?" He said, "I'm fixing these for dinner." And I said, "Tonight? Yeah, tonight. We're going to eat these after a while." And he'd get a big Dutch oven full, and he'd put some water in it, and he'd put a big ham hock in it. And then he'd go back out to the garden. And we'd say, "Well, where are you going?" "I'll be right back." And so he would go out to the potato patch, and he would take his hands and move that dirt away from what he called new potatoes. All right? And he would get a bunch of those. He'd bring them back down to the house, wash them up, cut them up, and throw those potatoes in there, pour a little bit more water on it, put the lid on it, and we'd go back and pick more beans. And after a while, he'd say, "Well, I got to go down and put some water on the beans." So he'd be gone for a little bit, and then he'd come back, and he had come down to the house, put water on the beans. Now, those potatoes would cook along with those beans, and man, that evening about 6:30, that was some good eating. You know what I mean? All right, so those new potatoes were the first fruits. Now, he'd cover them back over after he took what he wanted, and then in September, he'd go down and we would dig the big potatoes out, you know, the big ones. And all we had were those little tiny ones. And the smaller it seemed, the better they were. But those were the first fruits. Then the potato crop would come in. That's the main harvest. All right, now what we have is we have the first fruits. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the main harvest is going to be the church. When the church is raptured out, when we are called out, we are snatched away to meet the Lord in the air. And that's going to be the main harvest. There's going to be millions of people all around the world who are in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, going to go up. That's the main harvest. And then there is the tribulation saints. And they're going to be the gleanings. So there's three parts to a harvest. The first fruits, the main harvest, and the gleanings. Now, what are the gleanings? Well, if you've ever been out Bachman Valley after they take the beans out over, up where we live, they come along, they cut all the beans out. And there are scads of them left in the fields. Now, I don't know if they do that on purpose. I doubt it. It's probably just what the machine does not get. I don't know. But anyway, I've seen people alongside the road with baskets, you know, and they're out there throwing what didn't get taken up into their baskets. And what they're doing is they're getting the gleanings. You see, those big old tractors came out there. What do you call those things?
Combines. Tractors?
Huh? Combines. That big old combine. I knew that. That big old combine comes out there and just takes, you know, cuts it all up, pulls it all up, throws the beans over in a truck, but it doesn't get them all. And so here comes people, and they go out there and just load up. Well, back in Bible times, that was called the gleanings. And you'll remember that Boaz left gleanings for Ruth. And he called them, he told his men, "Leave handfuls on purpose. You remember that? Don't just, you know, make her go out there and have to look. Leave handfuls on purpose. Oh, he had intentions, didn't he? He's trying to impress. And he did. It worked. All right? Now, before we go, turn over to the book of the Revelation for just a moment. And look at chapter 20. And let me show you the gleanings in the resurrection. All right, Revelation 20, verse 1. And verse 1 says, John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key, or the key, of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. You know, the one that was in the Garden of Eden, you know, that one. Laid hold on the dragon. I wonder who he's talking about. Well, that old serpent. I wonder who that is. Well, which is the devil. And if you still hadn't figured it out, and Satan. All right, don't know how anybody could miss that. And bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit. And shut him up, finally. Finally. Because remember, every time he opens his mouth, he what? Lies. All right? Remember that from Sunday. That he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I wonder if that's deer season or gun season or bow season, I don't know. But look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the, what? Souls. Not their bodies. Their bodies were beheaded, according to this verse, you'll see in a minute. Their bodies were here. Beheaded for their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. So he said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So who are these people? Well, they are an untold multitude of people, the Bible says, a number that cannot be numbered. It's so large. Who are going to be beheaded during the tribulation period. And their souls will be in heaven under the altar. All right? Under the altar. Now, I don't know how that's going to work, but that's what it says. But here's what I do know is going to happen. I do know that these are going to be resurrected. And look at verse 5. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. All right, now the tense of this would say it this way. Here's how you and I would understand it. Where it says, this is the completion of the first resurrection. You say completion? Yeah, yeah. Like a harvest, first was what? The first fruits. Who is the first fruits? Jesus, all right? Then because he resurrected, we are guaranteed a resurrection, and that's the main harvest. That's the church. And then the third part is, oh, by the way, three is always the number of completion in the Bible, right? And so when it's complete, this is the completion of the first resurrection. You have then the gleanings. All right? And so once that happens, it's over. All right? We all got our glorified bodies. We're all like Christ. Now, look again in the middle of verse 4. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Now, folks, look here. Who beheads people today? Exactly. Exactly. So I think I've read that verse ever since I was a kid. I remember reading that verse. And I just, you know, I thought, wow. You know, the older I got, the more I would stop and think about things. And I asked my mom one time, why does that say they were beheaded? She looked at me like I had two heads. And she said, because they're beheaded. I said, oh, so you don't know either, huh? And then I got grounded for being a smart aleck. But anyway, I saw the souls of them which were beheaded. And there's only one people on the planet today, alive today, who beheads and does so proudly. They behead the infidels. Who's an infidel? Anybody who doesn't agree with them. All right? So, pretty good proof, I think, that the Antichrist, this beast, is going to be a Muslim, that he's going to be the Muslim head of the caliphate. So, beheaded. All right? So that's number 5. Took us all that time to do number 5. I'll show you where we went. We went from right there to right there. Nice. Nice. Why can't we? Got to go to bed. It's old people. You know, as old people, we got to go to bed. We'll pick it up here next week, so bring your Bible, come back next week. I'll go ahead and tell you what we're going to see next week. He must come again so he, Christ, can receive the full measure of glory that is due him as our Redeemer. And man, there's some great verses connected there. All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you now for our time together tonight around your word. And we thank you for these things that we're able to look at in the Bible. These are not just opinions, but these are Bible verses that tell what's going to happen. And Father, we are so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit who enables us to learn and to understand. And Father, I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll give us understanding of what we have heard and just draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. And may the Lord Jesus be lifted up in what has been said tonight, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. In Christ's name, amen.